God bless you for being here this morning as we continue our studies in the book of Joshua. This will be the concluding sermon on the book of Joshua. I was eating in a restaurant here in town just this past week, and a gentleman walked over and sat down to talk with me, and he shared with me that he now lives in Cody, Wyoming, and he said, "I listen to you every Sunday morning." So, Richard, if you're listening this morning, God bless you. It's great to see all of you here today. I want to speak on a subject this morning that I think is something that you and I as Christians really need to mull over in our minds and think about every day. I want to speak on the subject of holiness that is sustainable. Holiness that is sustainable. You and I certainly do not live in a holy world today. I don't think it takes you very long to pick up the newspaper to read what's happening across the land in liberal universities and people rewriting history and all of the things that we are encountering in the 21st century that you and I are living in this morning. But there's one thing that never changes. I stand on the Word of God. Jesus himself said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words live forever." They endure forever. They are established in the heavens this morning. Through the years I've read, and I'm sure you have known and have read as well, many Christians, Christian writers, Christian ministers who've wrecked their ministries, as one I read about recently who announced he was leaving his marriage, and then in a few days later, he no longer considered himself a Christian. I'm quite amazed when I read in various periodicals and Christian articles that I pick up and read about how that so many people seem to be defecting from the faith today. People often ask me the question, "Do you think those people really, truly are born again? Do you really believe that they know Jesus?" My response to that is this: I think if you ever had Jesus, you will have him. I want you to know, in a study that I read about this past week, in America, there are some 325 million plus people in America today. And the speaker that I was listening to said that only 8% believe that God's gift, grace, meaning you and I don't deserve it, there's nothing we can do to buy it, that it's a free gift, that those that believe in grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, is only about 8% of the population, which would be about 30 million people in America. Now, if those statistics, if those are true, no wonder Jesus would say, "Straight is the gate and narrow the way, and few there be who enter thereat." When I think about those statistics and I think about the book of Joshua chapter 23 and 24, and we're just going to read some selected verses here, but when I think about those people this morning, those that have defected from what they claim to be their faith, for those that have fallen by the wayside somewhere along the way, and think about the disappointment that it's caused and confusion also in the lives of many, it also saddens my heart, but more importantly, it saddens the heart of God when he looks down upon this world. Were it not for the grace of Almighty God, any of us could fall to these kinds of sins. I'm confident this morning that all over this sanctuary, as well as all over the world, and certainly here in America as well, that there are all kinds of struggles, there are all kinds of temptations that God's people deal with every day, on a daily basis. You and I are familiar with our own habitual sins. All of us are familiar with our own personal inner struggles. Yours may be that you are addicted to pornography. It's ever present. It's at high epidemic proportions in the world today because it's so accessible. Maybe it's gambling. Maybe you just somewhere along the way saw it as being an innocent thing, but then it overtook you. Perhaps it's alcohol that you thought you could handle a drink, and then one led to another and another and on and on. And finally, alcoholism is something that's invaded your life. Maybe it's pride. You know, God hates pride. Maybe it's worry. The Bible tells us not to worry, and yet I dare say that most of us in the sanctuary this morning, if we are truly honest, choir, we would probably say there are some things we worry about. There are things that we don't know about tomorrow. We know who holds tomorrow. But there are a lot of things I'm sure that many of us worry about. That can also become a sin. Anger. Maybe you're dealing with anger. Maybe things in your life has come about in such a way that it's just created incredible anger within your heart. Or maybe it's just that you love to talk and you love to gossip. Now, we don't call that gossiping. We say, I've got a prayer need. I need you to pray with me about. I'm going to share this story, but please don't share it. And then you hear it 15 times down the road. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's we've got so familiar with the world and greed. I love to watch on television American Greed and the various things that happen in people's life, and they get so caught up into greed and they want more and more and more. Maybe it's lust this morning. Jesus said if a man looks at a woman and lusted after he's already committed adultery in his heart. Maybe it's just you're a people pleaser and you're codependent upon being that type of person. Maybe it's selfishness. You see, all of these are real things. All of these are real issues that people deal with. And let me tell you, if you're a Christian, I can assure you, you're not exempt from any of these things this morning. But Scripture says, Jesus said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then we look at our own lives and we see some of these habitual sins and we ask ourselves the question, is holiness, is it really sustainable? You see, the important question this morning for you and me is this: am I living a holy life? Am I truly living like God would have me to live? Is the holiness that I exude, is it a Christ-like holiness that Christ would be honored in my everyday life, day after day, month after month, year after year? You see, here in the book of Joshua, chapter 23 and 24, we find much of the same struggles for the people of God, the Jewish people that were God's chosen people. Joshua was coming to the close of his life. He calls all of the leaders of the nation of Israel together. He wants to meet with them. He wants to leave them with some parting words. And by this period of time, in his leadership and in the nation's life, the Lord has given rest to the nation of Israel from all of their surrounding enemies out there. God had promised them the land. He promised them provisions. He promised resources that would be needed to conquer the promised land for his people Israel. God's people had seen all of the miraculous things that had been performed and the victories that had been won as they went into battle. And in one battle, God had brought hailstones that killed even more of the enemy than the army of Israel did itself. In another situation, God had brought hornets those things, young people, that fly around. You've heard of the killer hornets. Well, God has brought hornets to assist Israel in one of their battles, in yet another great battle that they won. God put fear in the heart of the enemy and causing them to flee the battleground. You see, the strength of God was ever present with the nation of Israel, as Joshua chapter 23 and verse 10 says, "One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised." From that, you and I see a clear picture of the partnership between man and God. In the moment, the soldiers of Israel would have been fighting with all of their might, but the only victory that was possible was simply because God himself was fighting for them and with them. God had given the enemy into the hands of the Israelites. And even though God had given them these places, they still had to march around Jericho. They still had to ambush the city of Ai, and they had to take up arms against the enemy. God had promised that no one would be able to stand against them, but that was only as long as they walked faithfully with God. What about America today? Is America, that was once founded upon the Judeo-Christian principles, go back in history, read the real history books, not the revisionists that are trying to revisit and to make history what they wanted to say and do. Go back to the early books of history, and you will find that everything was based upon the Judeo-Christian principles. I wonder about America, where we are today, as it's called a post-Christian culture. Much of the promised land in the Bible that God had given to the nation of Israel was conquered, but the Canaanites, those godless people, those who worshiped all kinds of idols, those had not totally been driven out of the land, and that was the task that Joshua was giving to the next generation. Youth, I want to say to you today, as I sat eating breakfast in that restaurant, and as Richard shared with me, if the next generation doesn't pick up, we're in trouble. Young people, you have no idea how we're counting on you. Joshua told the nation of Israel, Joshua told the leaders how that God would push them back and drive them out of the enemy's sight if they did not listen to his commands. Joshua instructed the Israelites to be strong, do all, he said, that was written in the book of the law of Moses, and to not turn away and mix with these pagan peoples or to worship their gods. If they turned back and mixed with the people and the culture of that day, then the Lord would no longer drive out the people of Canaan, and those remaining Canaanites would become a snare and a trap, he said, for you. He set a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Joshua reminded the leaders of the nation of Israel and the next generation, not one word had failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. But they had to be aware, because just as God had fought for them as they walked with him, if they turned and served other gods, God would turn against them. Joshua then called all the people to Israel to a time of commitment. Look at verse 15 of Joshua chapter 24. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, and young people, that's where the world is today. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, Joshua said, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whither the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates. Joshua was saying, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let me tell you, if all of the people who profess to be Christians would lead their families in the way of the Lord, let me tell you, we'd see a change across this land that you and I are living in. I did a funeral service recently of a lady. She belonged to another denomination here in town. I did her funeral service, and in her house, she had in various rooms, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You see, the nation of Israel claimed allegiance to Yahweh God that day. But history tells us what eventually happened. Look in Judges 2:7 and verse 10. We find these words, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Young people, that means after that whole generation died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They did not drive out all the Canaanites in these lands. You see, the Canaanites would be a stumbling block that would eventually lead the nation of Israel into temptation and to idolatrous worship and to destruction, and eventually they would be exiled and taken as captive. It would eventually be said that the nation of Israel's sins became worse than even the pagan Canaanites who had inhabited the land before them. That should get our attention this morning as we raise our children or seek to disciple others. May we not limit their exposure to merely stories of our faith, but may we usher them into the presence of Almighty God, into their own, their firsthand relationship with God, where it becomes their faith that will last for a lifetime and be passed on to generations to come. Listen to the following verses in the book of Judges, chapter 2, that tell what happened to these future generations of Israel during those Old Testament days. Verse 11, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Those were the gods of the Canaanites. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused, notice it says, the Lord's anger, because they forsook him and served Baals and Ashtoreth. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Here's the question. How did Israel, whom God had rescued out of Egyptian bondage, brought them to the crossing of the Red Sea, parting the waters, they passed over on dry land, and then the waters receded and drowned Pharaoh's army. They went into the wilderness, and because of their disbelief of believing that what God had promised God could fulfill, God let them wander around until that older generation died out and the generation 20 and below were left to go on in to the land. Moses would die. God would use Joshua. Joshua would lead them across the Jordan River into the promised land, where they would take the city of Jericho and the city of Ai. But what on earth, through all of those miraculous things, what had changed? How had they come to this point? Things had gone so well for them. How had they gotten it so wrong? The answer is found in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 20 to 22. It says, "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, 'Because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me.'" Notice he says, "I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died." Because of the sin of Israel, they no longer were walking in the power of God. When they were faced with challenges, they could no longer overcome the pagan enemies on their own. And each of those tribes had been assigned land of their own, but they either would not or they could not drive out the remaining pagan inhabitants. Let me give you a few. For example, Manasseh. The tribe of Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shan. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shemesh. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. Let me tell you, they had had a good leader. They had a good land. All their needs had been met, but still they traded in holiness for sin. They did not have it within themselves to continue and the holiness that God wanted them to walk in. And we see God throughout the story of Israel. Through the years, the nation of Israel, they were never able to walk in holiness for an extended period of time. And when you get to the end of the Old Testament, there is that promise that God had promised Abraham that he would bless his seed. And that had not totally come to fruition. And the Old Testament ended, and then there was a baby that was born down in Bethlehem in a manger. Holiness in human flesh. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who did not sin but willingly laid down his life. He took your sin and my sin upon himself so we might become the righteousness of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth and he said, "God made him," speaking of Jesus, "who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and he was raised on the third day. And for all who turn to him through faith, he extends his wonderful gift of grace and reconciles us to a holy God. Holiness is now not just possible, but it's our identity. It's our nature. We're a new creation. And while the world around us and the flesh that holds us, both of these continue to tempt us to sin, the Spirit of Christ who now lives within us, he's the one who provides everything that you and I need every day of our life to live holy lives in Christ. We are counted as holy, and through Christ, you and I are being transformed to live in holiness. Now, there are times that we give in to sin. But notice in Philippians 1:6, our confidence is that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. In that Old Testament story of Israel, we see our spiritual journey as well. We, like they, We've been freed from slavery. They were freed from the slavery of Egypt. We've been freed from the slavery of sin. And though we're free, we too must walk through this wilderness of this world that we live in. And we too have a responsibility with freedom found in Christ to grow in Christ and to experience the promised life that God has prepared for us. And just like the story of the nation of Israel, it's a partnership of the work of man in the midst of the work of God. We're working out our salvation, the Bible says, with fear and trembling. But looking back, you and I see that it was God who was working in and through us the whole time to will and to act according to his purpose. And as we walk faithfully with him more and more in our lives, young people, the closer you walk to the Lord Jesus, the closer you walk to the flame of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life, the more holy you will be. And it will be through you that you will be the only Jesus that many of your peers will perhaps ever see. Adults, it's through the growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you and I are made righteous in Christ. It's through Christ we have the power to live lives of holiness. Let me tell you, in the world that you and I live in the world this morning that is forever changing, I want you to know the world needs what we have. The world doesn't seem to want what you and I have. We fight the world and the flesh and the devil each day of our lives. And folks, I want you to know salvation in Christ Jesus alone is our promised land. God has given us the riches of the kingdom. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." Let me tell you, if those statistics that I quoted earlier, if truly only 8% of Americans, some 30 million people out of 325 plus million, if truly only 8% believe in God's grace through faith in Christ alone, America is one of the greatest mission fields in all of this world. A nation built, founded on the Judeo-Christian principles. That's why they left the mother country and came across the pond, so that you and I could have the religious freedoms that we have today. Folks, let me tell you, you and I are living in a really crucial time. If we don't stand up for what we believe, then future generations are going to be in trouble. Young people, if you don't stand for what you believe based upon what you've learned, what you've been taught, I want you to know there are people out there in the world that will never know Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Now, I want to go back to what I said earlier in closing. I gave you a litany of habitual sins that are true in most people's lives. Somewhere along the way in the catalog that's peppered with all kinds of sins, you and I will find ourselves in at least one of them, if not more than one. Let me tell you, if you and I are going to be a witness to the world, then we are going to have to walk in holiness. And the only way we can do that is through Christ and through Christ alone. Hebrews says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. This morning, we're holy. We're made holy all because of Christ and his finished work at the cross. Let me tell you, we're called according to his purpose to be conformed to the image of his Son. At times, God will discipline us if we truly are his children. At times, God will convict us through the Holy Spirit. At times, God will grant us more faith or love or even peace. But it's God through Christ who will bring about holiness in our lives. Let me tell you, we've been granted holiness. Our role is now to walk in submission to Christ. I wouldn't want to ask this morning any of us, not even myself, but on a continuum, one being the least, 10 being the greatest, where do you fall in holiness in your life? Where do you fall in holiness? Jesus said, "Be ye holy. Be holy, for I am holy." As a patient submits to the surgeon's scalpel, as the stone submits to the chisel, as the sailor submits to the current of the wind, as the clay submits to the potter's hand, we who are holy will be purified, we will be refined, we will be transformed, and we will be shaped into vessels readied for holy purposes. Let me ask you a question, young people. You're getting ready to go to Falls Creek. There'll be several thousand youth at Falls Creek this week. Your life is a book before their eyes. They'll read you through and through. Say, will it point them to the skies? Will others see Jesus in you? Would you stand as we pray together this morning?